here we are again, August 21st, 2016, sharing these moments together on the Lord's Day, the day that God has set aside for us to worship Him, for Him to rest, for us to rest from our work and to focus upon Him, to worship Him, to enjoy Him, to remember what Christ has done for us together, to rejoice in His resurrection. Of course, the Lord's Day is because He came back from the dead on this day. So ultimately, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified outside the gate, outside the camp. And today's text that we're going to look at is really all about how to walk in the midst of a crooked generation, how to walk in the midst of a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to identify our own fleshly motives that make us crave for the approval of this rotten world, and that trick us into making decisions that we would otherwise not make. Oh, decisions that might look good on the outside, that we could use for the Lord's glory. But what is in your heart, Christian? Why do we do what we do? That's what the focus of today's sermon is about. And I'll tell you what we should be about. We should be about trying to tote as much of the reproach of Christ as we can to the very end. I want my load to be bigger. You should want your load to be bigger. Oh, we go after Christ. We go forth from this world, from this corrupt world, unto Christ, bearing His reproach. And I'll tell you, you cannot have Christ without His reproach, Christian. You write that down and go to sleep now. You cannot have Christ without His reproach. If you're trying to build a Christianity free from the mockings and the scornings of this world, you are undertaking a futile effort, and one that is dangerous for your soul. So, there we go. You've heard the message. Now let's look at the details together. Let's stand and hear God's Word together. The title of the sermon is Pursuing Christ, Bearing His Reproach. And as usual, we'll read from some text before and after the text of focus. I'll read from Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 19. And as you're listening, I'll point out where verse 9 begins and where verse 13 is, so you can focus upon the text of focus today. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So last week we focused in upon the false doctrines that were swirling about the Hebrew Christians. And as you recall, we had earlier looked at how the Essene thought had influenced the Hebrew Christians. But last Sunday, when we looked at this together, what we saw was the influence of the Pharisaical Judaizing sect upon the Hebrew Christians. And so what is it that they were pressing? What did the Judaizers press upon these Hebrew Christians? Well, what were the Judaizers? They were Jewish Christians, those who claimed Christ, those who would come to Lord's Day, Sabbath, Sunday worship services, but who also participated in the temple system and who attempted to impose those Jewish cultural practices onto Gentile Christians and claimed that this was Christianity. And they had influenced the Hebrew Christians, calling them to continue to participate in the temple sacrifice practices with an emphasis upon the meat to be eaten by the Jewish temple worshippers. So last week, that idea of food, of meat, was presented as the false gospel, as a way of justifying ourselves, and represented that whole system that was then obsolete and had become obsolete. And so what we see here, what this comes down to, is the concept of syncretism. And I'm really going to beat on this drum today and warn every one of us against it, like I did in the opening of the sermon already. Syncretism is what the Judaizers were all about, and they weren't the first ones, and they weren't the last ones. Syncretism is, according to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, the incorporation into religious faith and practice of elements from other religions, resulting in a loss of integrity and assimilation to the surrounding culture. And friends and family and people of God, this is what has happened to the Bride of Christ today. The Bride of Christ in the world today has been Judaized, and we live in the midst of it. We have been influenced by this. False religion is now posing as Christianity in our churches all across the world today. And it leads to assimilation with the culture, making friends with the culture, and ultimately it leads to the death of that assembly with its lampstand taken away, and the death and the destruction of the surrounding culture. That's what happens when Christians try to make syncretistic religion with the world around them. We see this throughout the history of the nation of Israel, do we not? With their high places. They didn't go in and they didn't cleanse the land the way that God told them to do. So today is a call to holiness, a call to consecration, a call to stop playing games with ourselves, a call to be serious in our pursuit of going forth unto Christ, bearing His reproach. And so the author of Hebrews shows that the claims, what happens in today's text? A couple of things the author of Hebrews takes us through. First of all, the author shows that the claims of the Judaizers are false. And by implication, that the main motive of the Judaizers is to be friends with the world. The reason they're calling for this activity is to avoid the reproach of Christ. And along the way, we learn the truth of communion with God and the joy of friendship with Christ. These are the contrasts that were given. The truth about communion with God and the joy and the power of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers' false claims are given to us in verse 11, where the author shows that their claims are false about meats, about them having some special meat for us to eat. And then in verse 13, we see the implied false motives, selfish motives of the Judaizers. And then the truth about communion with God is shown to us in verses 10 and 12, with verse 10 teaching us that only true Christians may feast at heaven's altar, and that Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire Old Testament ceremonial system, the truth they needed to know at that time about communion with God. And then in verse 13, we see the joy of friendship with Christ, which is what will keep us. It will take us forward into each new moment. The fear of suffering and the fear of bad things happening to you is not strong enough to keep you. Only love for God is strong enough to compel us into this war with this world that will lead to a life of scorn and reproach and rejection and perhaps even worse. But you will have scorn if you live for Christ in this world. The Bible says that is unavoidable. And then some questions for personal application for each of us to look at. So, let's remember, before we get into the meat of the sermon, I want you all to get your treasure searching hats on. You know, your miner's lamp, and you're ready for the treasure, right? What's the treasure in every sermon, right? It's getting smarter, right? Getting better educated. Nope. Having some new fact you can share with your other Christian friends. Well, that's good too. But no, the treasure is that glorious moment of discovery when we see our own sin. That's what you're after here today. You are after seeing your own sin today. From the youngest to the oldest. Boys, girls, men, women, wives, husbands. Doesn't matter. That's what we're after in the sermon. So I hope that you'll perk up and go after repentance. Go after that moment where God shows you your own selfish motives. God shows you how you are controlled by fear and how you want a Christianity without the reproach of Christ. And how that influences you and your decisions in your life. That's what we're after today. So it'll be especially a call to examine our own motives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? So first of all, the Judaizers' false claims in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." So the key point here is he's saying to the Judaizers, wrong. You don't really have a special meat to eat. Because the meat of the sacrifice for sin could not be eaten. So you know, there were sacrifices that they could eat, but the sacrifice, the most important sacrifice, they actually could not eat. And we now can eat of that sacrifice. Hughes says the particular ritual which our author has in view here is once again that of the Day of Atonement, when on this day of the year alone, the blood of the victim slain on the altar is brought into the sanctuary. So that's the unique thing about this. There's blood from that animal that's brought into the sanctuary. Holy of Holies by the high priest. Yet those who serve the tent, namely the priests of the Levitical order, have no right to eat of this, the most portentous of all the Jewish sacrifices. For on this day, the bodies of the sacrificial animals are totally burned outside the camp. Portentous, meaning of momentous significance. It's your new word for the day. Portentous. You should use it sometime. Of momentous significance. So, the most important, the single most important, the reconciling sacrifice they could not eat of. They were not allowed to eat of it. So the claims of the Judaizers that Christians at that time could only have a communion meal with God at the temple is simply false. And if it gets too hot, we can turn the AC back on. Okay? So if you guys are starting to feel hot, I am. So we can turn it back on if we need to. I'll just talk louder over the fan. So those claims of the Judaizers that Christians at that time could only have a communion meal with God that was at the temple was just false. And he makes that point by referencing the scriptures to show them that their claim about special meats and special meals at the temple was an incomplete claim. Now, the most important, think about it. What was the most important sacrifice in the Old Testament system? It was a sacrifice for sin. And what was the most important sacrifice for sin that was offered? It was the Day of Atonement. It was the Day of Atonement. And it could not be eaten by the priests or the people. The bodies of those animals used for the Day of Atonement sacrifice were burned outside the camp. The blood of those animals was brought into the Holy of Holies as the atonement for sin. I find this to be another way that God's message to the Old Covenant was, I'm saving the best for last. I'm saving the best for last. When my son comes and he provides the atoning sacrifice, you will be able to eat of His flesh and drink His blood. And what does that mean? There's been debate about that throughout the centuries. All we know is that Christ comes to us. Christ comes to us and He feeds us His very self when we eat the bread, when we drink the wine. And in all of our Christian life, we now have an altar, the altar in heaven, whereby we have fellowship, ongoing mealtime fellowship, if you will. What's sweeter than eating together? And so that's an emphasis in the Old Covenant by God that there's more to come. It is true that some of the Old Testament sacrifices were eaten by the priests and the worshipers, but not the most important sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, or any sin offering where the blood was brought into the holy place to make atonement. Leviticus 6, verse 30, "But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." And so the fullness of the sacrifice for sin was pointed to, but not experienced in the Old Covenant system. Because now we have communion with the One who is our sacrifice for sin. But you know, these Judaizers who were making these false claims, the text shows us that the author believes that they were making these false claims for selfish motives. Not because they really believed that that's what they should do. But you know, there was a system there, and they had a place they could point to. It was kind of hard to argue against what they were claiming. Kind of like it's hard to argue against joining in with some of the things the world has to offer to us. Because it's about your heart. It's about why we do what we do. The author says, "Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." So the implication of this verse here is that the Judaizers' approach would avoid coming under the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they would be able to maintain the approbation, the approvals, the commendations, the attaboys for their neighbors and their family members and the culture in which they dwell. Christian, please hear these words. We must not love anyone or anything or any approbation more than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the call of the Word of God in this section. A call from your preacher today. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's very convicting. It's very convicting. Judaizers wanted to be friends with the synagogue of Satan. And that's what the Bible calls all those Jews at that time who had rejected Christ. They want to be friends with them in order to obtain a sense of safety and security and a sense of approval from their surrounding culture. They wanted to be friends with the world. And the Judaizing spirit ultimately places the pleasures of this world and the approval of this world above the pleasures of heaven and the approval of Christ. It is a terrible miscalculation. Judaizers don't do the right spiritual math. You see? Judaizers believe that the pleasures of this world are worth it. Judaizers believe that the approval of this world is the sweet treasure. And thus, they are blinded to true pleasure and true treasure. And that's the life that we desire. It's the life of real value. The life investing in true treasures. The life experiencing real pleasures. Not the counterfeits offered to us that our Judaizing flesh so much wants to embrace. Oh, who does not taste this in their life? Who does not taste this in your workplace, with your family members, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your co-workers. Oh, how much courage does it take to even speak God is good to your co-workers, to your friends, to your family members? Oh, but even more courage to say, Jesus Christ is your only hope. Jesus Christ is the only hope of mankind. To go from speaking of God in general to speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for sinners, the exclusivity of the gospel on your lips everywhere you go, calling people to Christ and Christ alone. Oh, what courage that takes. But there's more. Because He's not just our exclusive Savior, He is the exclusive King. And when you go forth in this world, calling all people to submit to His righteous law, from king to pauper, every land, every mountain, every valley, every nation, and you declare that there are no other options but unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, what courage. Do you see how the reproach upon you will grow in each new level of courage that you embrace, Christian? Will you be a reformer with your life? Will you be one through whom the kingdom comes? Or will you be one saved as from the fire at the end, who looks back with tears and sees a wasted life that did not advance the kingdom of God, but instead invested in trifles that will make your stomach turn on that day in heaven when you look back upon your life? Oh, you see, we all struggle with this, don't we? It's not anything that any of us does not struggle with. Every one of us wants to have Jesus, but not His reproach. And this is the motive that is laid out very clearly of the Judaizers. There's other sinful motives, but this one is so deep and so strong and so powerful. Y'all, you can't be friends with the world and be friends with Jesus. It's just not possible. So what is the truth about communion with God? What does the author say to encourage those Hebrew Christians at that time? They wanted relief. They wanted somehow to hear that, okay, you don't have to follow the Judaizers, but then there's probably something you can do to not get hated, to not get rejected, to not lose your job, to not have your property confiscated, to not be unjustly persecuted. There's probably some way around this. No. There is no way around it. But they needed encouragement. Encouragement, wouldn't you think? In the midst of knowing that. And so here it is. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, the rejection that we experience by the world, oh, it is a speck, smaller than a speck of sand on the seashore compared to the ocean of rejection that the world has before the face of God. You see? They are the ones to be pitied. They are the ones for whom we should be sad, not for ourselves. They are outside of the grace of God. They are under the wrath of God. They have no communion with God. They have no hope for eternity. They are alienated from life, and they will suffer in hell forever. Oh, our sadness should not be with ourselves and the brief reproach that we have to carry in this life, but for those who carry their own sin still to this day, because we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The negative on this tells us that all those who still, back then and now, still try to approach God and have communion with Him via the Old Testament system or any other way other than through Christ, were actually completely excluding themselves from the only way to God, which we know is Christ's sacrifice, which established new covenant worship of God and permanent communion with God. Not geographically limited, not requiring lots of animals, not requiring a big tent or a big temple, but anywhere you go, Jesus is with you. He has burst forth, as we saw, tearing the curtain and bringing communion with God to the whole earth. Part of Him going outside the camp is not just reproach and rejection of the world, but Him saying to the whole world, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming for you. I have made the whole world my friend through my death upon the cross. I will redeem a people, my bride, out of this whole earth. So we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. They can't get close to it. Again, let it sink in that this Judaizing spirit results in alienation from God. It's not a little thing when we try to make friends with the world. It's not a little thing when we agree to go into an institution that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to it. If we go there, we better go with the attitude of Joseph and Daniel and Moses, and that is, let my people go. That is, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go there with the attitude that this building, this land, these books, this field of study belongs to Jesus. And you better get it to Him as soon as you can to stop all the wrath that you're building up on yourself. That has to be our attitude everywhere we go, Christians. An attitude of conquest. Because it is impossible to have ongoing fellowship with God while focused upon avoiding the scorn of this world. It is impossible. Now let that sink in. Let's use college as an example. Okay? Most Christians go into the college setting and they go there and they try to avoid scorn. They do not openly engage in battle while they are there. I'll tell you, you are trying to make friends with the world if you go to that place and you do that. You may not be silent when your Savior is insulted by the teacher in the front of the room. You may not be silent when your peers insult Christ and reject the gospel to your face. You may not do that. And if you do it, you're making friends with the world. Now, I'm not saying we go in and we have a combative attitude and we act ugly towards people. I'm saying that the option of truce does not exist. You see? Christian, do you see this? You cannot go into any institution, your workplace, college, wherever it is, with an idea of truce in your mind. That is the same thing as making friends with the world, and it will impact your communion with God, our communion with God. Unconditional surrender must be our attitude everywhere we go. Bearing His reproach. You see, the reproach comes because we go to battle. That's the whole point. Reproach comes because we identify with Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Reproach comes because the people around us who hate Christ know that we love Christ. Reproach comes because the people who hate the law of God know that we love the law of God, every jot and tittle. You see? And we are not silent. We will not be silent about His glory and His greatness and His kingdom, not one bit of it. Think about being that kind of person within some of the institutions that we choose to place ourselves in. You will have reproach. You will be hated. In fact, you might even be run out. So be it. Shake the dust off your feet and find another place to go to battle. Because you're not there to get an education, using college as an example still. We could find many examples. You're not there primarily to get something for yourself. You are there for the conquest of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Yes, we learn. Yes, we grow. Yes, we gain skills. These are all good things. But we must do it with a battle mentality. We cannot wave the flag of truce anywhere we go. There is no truce with the world. There can be no truce between Christ and the devil. Never. And you see, this militant attitude of the church used to be the lifeblood of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ when it was marching through Europe, when it was marching through the colonial parts of America, marching through Northern Africa. You look back and you see, and everybody who was a Christian at that time, everybody's a strong word, the motive, the momentum of the church was bow to Christ, serve Him. The whole world belongs to Him. And I'll tell you, this was very convicting to me as I've been studying this, because I see my own, let's make a DMZ. Let's have a demilitarized zone, right? Maybe that's what college can be, right? It's a DMZ, right? The devil promises not to fire any salvos, and we promise not to fire any salvos, and we go into this neutral territory, and everybody just kind of holds their own. I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches. But we have been lied to, and we have swallowed these lies to think that there's any place we can go into and have neutrality. It's called making friends with the world, and it's called trying to reject His reproach, trying to still have His blessings, but not have His suffering. The positive side of having this altar is that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we know who's rejected. Those who reject Christ cannot come to this place of fellowship. But we, yes, we're called to bear the reproach. Yes, we're going to suffer in this life. But oh, is it ever worth it? Because by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, His children, are welcome into His presence. Right now we're there together. And we're always welcome there. In the very throne room of heaven where we sit with Him and where we feast upon His glory and power. You're with Him. Our eating from our altar is a spiritual feasting upon Christ, thereby showing the most intimate friendship and fellowship possible in the very presence of the triune God. So this friendship with God will become to us our highest joy, not to be traded away for anything in this world. And it's more precious the greater the burden of Christ's reproach that you bear. If you're drinking dirty water, your longing for good water will be somewhat suppressed. Your thirst will be suppressed. The approval of the world will suppress your longing for the approval of Christ. You see how these things fit together? Reject the approval of the world, friends and family, people of God. Moses saw this. He's going to be our main example from the Scriptures today. We've talked about this. It was a year ago, actually, August of last year, that I preached about Moses. Here's the text from Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, where he looked to the reward. You know, we talk a lot about, and again, I'm going to college because it's such an easy example. Remember the sermon I preached last year where Moses shows us maturity, what the path to maturity looks like? Well, that path includes embracing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means running to the battle. Which means when you go into battle, the world's going to stand up, Goliath's going to stand up and say, "You're a dog. Who do you think you are to come against me?" And it's going to look like you can't win. But Moses saw the truth. Moses did the spiritual math. And he said, "I esteem the reproach of Christ." The reproach of Christ, not just Christ himself, but the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ as of a greater treasure than all of Egypt. So he's our example. When we focus ourselves upon heaven's altar and heaven's battle, refusing to make friends with the world, calling the world to make friends with Christ, then we are like Moses, knowing that we are investing in real pleasure and real treasure, and we are rejecting the fake siren call of the world. Jesus fulfilled the entire Old Testament ceremonial system. Verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." And so the Hebrew Christians of that time needed to know that Christ, and that, of course, the author has been telling them this throughout the entire book of Hebrews, Christ in His body satisfied the entire Old Testament ceremonial restorative system. That's what Jesus did. His blood is the only blood that can sanctify His people. The blood of Christ was brought by Christ Himself into the heavenly Holy of Holies and was accepted by the Father, and the bride was cleansed forever by Christ. So thus, all of the Old Testament system became obsolete. And Jesus' body, like the animal sacrificed for sin, was carried outside the gate, outside of Jerusalem, by pagan hands controlled by lawless Israel, where He was considered as refuse, and where He was consumed by the fire of God's wrath for us, His people. And the author wants us to meditate upon that and think about the blood of Christ going into the Holy of Holies in heaven and the body of Christ being burned and consumed and destroyed as refuse outside the gate. That represents the worldly system that rejects God. Jesus Christ went outside of that system, outside of man's system, because only God's plan for salvation can deliver us. The author of Hebrews calls them at that time to focus upon Christ's perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonial system and to reject any teaching that calls for a return to that system. So we have friendship with Jesus Christ revealed to us in verse 13. Not only does it show us by implication the bad, sad, selfish motives of the Judaizers, but it shows us what our good motives should be. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. You know, earlier in chapter 12, we saw that we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We've talked a lot about that. We are to see Him for who He is. But not only are we to focus upon Him and receive from His Word what He says about Himself, but we are to move in light of who He is. We are to move. We are to act. And do you know where we're going? We're going to a place where He's already been. Isn't that great to know? We don't ever get to a place that Jesus hasn't arrived to yet. Go forth, we're told. We're to leave behind this world. That word go forth is very clear. We are to leave behind this world. We are to make a clean break with this world. We are not to be friends with the world system. This world cannot be our friend in any way any longer because this world rejects Jesus Christ, so we must reject this world. Does that make sense? We are not called to make friends with this world so that we can lead it to Christ. We are called to reject friendship with this world so that we can lead it to Christ. And there's a lot of bad modern theories about evangelism that twist certain scriptures and tell us to become friends with the world. No. We walk into these places and we make it very clear that we are not friends with that system and that we will not submit to it and that we are there by God's grace to see it dismantled and put back together again for God's glory. You name it, it applies to that institution if that institution has been founded on worldly thinking. Matthew Poole says, therefore, the word therefore in this text shows this to be a necessary duty inferred from the former privilege that since we have such an altar and sacrifice as Jesus, sanctifying us by His own blood, which He entered with to God when He suffered without the gate, we ought and must go forth from tabernacle service unto Jesus, who was cursed for us that we might be blessed. So we're supposed to leave all that behind. Leave all of those ways of finding security and safety and meaning behind. And we're supposed to go to Christ and find in Him our all in all. Hughes says it means not only separation from, but also separation unto. Separation from the old, unregenerate life which seeks the acceptance of men inside the camp, and the separation unto Christ, the going forth to Him, who, despised and rejected, was crucified outside the gate. Doing this, we shall indeed discover the meaning of bearing abuse for Him, or as the King James says, bearing His reproach. So just as Christ suffered in this world by walking in righteousness and by being hated and rejected by men, we go where He went, and He always goes before us. And the weight of the reproach that we receive will be directly proportional to two things. One, do you go forth for Christ alone? Two, what is the state of the regenerative process within the culture in which you go forth? So if that culture is set up against Jesus Christ, then you will have more reproach. You will be more likely to be persecuted. Whereas in a culture that has been more fully transformed into a lawful society under King Jesus, when you go forth into that culture with His name on your lips, with His law in your heart, because you love Him, there'll be less reproach. So those two things determine. Now let me ask you, where are we right now? Is our culture a culture that loves Jesus Christ and His law? It is not. So are you experiencing reproach? You see, in a sense, you should kind of be going after it, right? I mean, what you're doing is you're going after Christ's lordship in all of life. You're going after the salvation of those around you. You're presenting the kingdom of God everywhere you go and every way you can by His grace for His glory. And thus, you will be coming up against the forces of darkness and the institutions based upon worldly thinking. And so you will suffer reproach. You know, Christian families, we are not called to form our own Christian ghetto, right? So we don't ever have to have reproach. That's one way in a bad culture we can avoid the reproach of Christ, is by not going forth to Him, but drawing back into our own little shelter and refusing to have relationships with people who are in the world, refusing to have impact in the world. You know, we need to think about that. We need to think about what ways are we going to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the gates of our day. The gates being those places of power and influence. You look at culture, there's so many different ways to describe culture, but basically every field of study has its own gates. Every field of activity has its own place of power. And you, Christian, I bet don't have to think for very long to think about where you are called to go forth and proclaim the lordship of Christ in that area. Who knows exactly what you will do and how you will do it? But you will be involved in that. You will look for ways to do that as you are a part of what we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to bear His reproach the way Moses did. From a sermon in August of 2015, I wrote these words then. Moses, if not heir of the entire Egyptian kingdom, would have been a man of almost incomparable power and influence if he had retained his adopted position. Maturity knows what is truly valuable. Maturity understands true sonship, the ultimate adoption into the family of God. And so a sermon like this is a call to examine the evidence. A call to have the eyes of the Word of God, led by the Spirit, to do appropriate evaluation of reality. There are pressures on all of us calling us to accept the ways of the world, leading us to believe that there is true pleasure and true treasure in that path. We've all felt it. But Moses stands for us again as our example. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. What did he value? What was his treasure? Of course, it was Christ himself. But he actually esteemed the reproach. He valued the reproach because he knew that whenever we receive scorn and contempt and hatred and derision, and it's cast onto us not just once, not just twice, but daily, weekly, monthly, year by year until we die, we carry the scorn and the contempt and the hatred and the derision of this world, that every single moment that we do that because we love Jesus Christ, we are building up treasures in heaven. So the command to leave behind the world and forsake its pleasures and its approvals and instead to cling to Christ and follow Him, to know His reproach, is just a call to treasure. It's a call to pleasure. It's a call to real life in this world. this life at enmity with the world, this life filled with the hatred of the world, should be the life you're after in today's culture. Some questions for application. What forms of syncretism are you tempted to embrace in your life and in your family? And why? Why are you tempted to embrace these forms of syncretism in your life and in your family? What worldly beliefs and practices do you attempt to weave into pure Christianity? In your life and in your family, what does pursuit of sanctification and holiness look like in your family? Another question would be, what ungodly discipleship influences do you allow into your family and into your life? And why? Most of the time, it's because you don't want to seem silly to your friends or your family. Most of the time, it's because you want to have the approval of your aunts and your uncles and your neighbors. And when they come over and spend time with you and you allow those ungodly discipleship influences into your family, you're trying to make friends with the world. Stop it. Stand up for Christ everywhere you go, especially inside your home. Do you see your fleshly motive to avoid the hatred of the world? I'll tell you, studying through this and looking at my own temptations in this regard shows me so many ways that I live for the approval of men, that I am a man pleaser. And that's just, it's a sad thing. It made me really repent, and it showed me my lack of love for Christ. And the things that I've allowed into my life and into my family, I see flow directly from that. What do we mean by the world? Well, the world is meant to represent that entire system that is against Jesus Christ. Okay? This world built on the flesh, built on rebellion towards Christ. And it shows up in every realm of existence. And the thing is, your friends, your family, your co-workers, anyone can be a voice in your life for the world. And if they have been pickled in it deeply enough, they will expect you to drink the Kool-Aid with them. Right? And if you won't take a sip, they're going to think you're weird. Right? They're going to want to cast you out. They're going to scorn you. They're going to talk bad about you when you're not around. These are the things we should expect to happen when we're following after Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you listen to the voices of these people in order to avoid their hatred? And it's tricky because the Scriptures call us to live at peace with all men as much as we possibly can. And so we don't want to be combative and intentionally seek conflict with other human beings. But when the ideas of the world, the false teachings of the world, the strange and varied doctrines of this world are presented to us, and the practices that go along with them, the practices of submitting ourselves to the ways of this world, we must reject it. Do so with a kind and happy heart, and we must let the chips fall where they may. Might the relationships grow distant? Unfortunately, yes, they very well might. But you have taken a stand for Christ, and you have taken another brick in the load of the reproach of Christ for you to bear in your life. And it is a treasure trove that we get to bear in this life. The pressures of this world are very powerful, especially when our closest relationships press us towards syncretism. We hate offending people. And each of us have come up in different cultures and different ways of thinking regarding offending other people, particularly regarding offending our family members. Y'all, Jesus said He came to bring a sword. And this is exactly what He was talking about. When you take up the sword of the Word of God and you speak to your loved ones, your family members, the ones you love the most, who are seeking to influence you in the ways of the world, it will bring division between you and your family members, you and your close friends, you and your neighbors, you and your co-workers. You must not shy away from this. This world system presents to us unrighteous ethical institutions demanding our participation, especially our participation in its ungodly discipleship methods of our children and our young adults. The devil knows that the future belongs to whoever gets to teach the children. So this unrighteous ethical system of the world wants our children. It wants to get our children through bad schools, through bad media, through bad clothing, through bad billboards, through bad relationships, through bad influences that we allow into their lives. And often it is my observation we allow these bad observations because we do not want the reproach of Christ. We do not want to appear a certain way that causes our friends and our family members to think less of us. And we trade in glory, we trade in treasure for nothing, for worse than nothing. We trade it in for ungodly ethical influences and ungodly thinking influences on our children and on our families. You know, unfortunately, this world system has greatly influenced many, many, many inside the church. All of us have been influenced by it. So that bearing the reproach of Christ often means enduring the insults and taunts of those who are just as frequently sitting in churches on Sunday as you are. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised by this. The devil desires to corrupt the bride of Christ. And the scorn and the reproach of those within the bride of Christ is perhaps the most painful thing we go through as we seek to go forth unto Christ bearing His reproach outside the camp. I have a quote to show you that it also involves politics. John Owen talks of being outside the camp like this. One of the ways that we apply this is in a relinquishment of all civil and political privileges which are inconsistent with the profession of the gospel. You want to talk about bearing the reproach of Christ? You go into the political realm and you tell the people that Jesus Christ is the only King of Kings, the only righteous ruler of all political rulers, and that His law is the only righteous standard now and forever, everywhere on earth, every culture, every nation, for making law and for guiding a society. Oh, yeah. And there's a whole industry devoted to this right now, and it's called the mainstream media. They will pour on the reproach. And do you know what most Christians do that I have seen? They say, well, that's not really a good method. It just doesn't work. They run from the reproach. They join in casting on the reproach. What will we do? What will we do when it comes to politics? Will you see that politics is another place where the fear of being mocked pressures you to be quiet about God and His Son and His kingdom and His law and His glory in the entire earth? Oh, people of God, please see with me today this load of reproach that we bear. Let's take it off for a moment here together, for a moment, and look at it. What's inside there? What do you see inside your bag of reproach? When you look in there, do you see horrible scenes of not having enough money? When you look inside there, do you see horrible scenes of your closest friends drawing away from you? When you look inside there, do you see horrible scenes of not knowing how you will make your future in the world, young men? I could go on and on. But when you look inside there, do you see the treasures of heaven? When you look inside there, do you see the face of your Savior saying, "This is the reproach I bore, and when you bear it with me, you are gaining for yourself an eternal weight of glory that nothing can be compared to. Do not sell the treasures of heaven for a mess of pottage, people of God." My heart is so heavy over the young people in our culture today walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ as they go forth into the pagan institutions of education that are out there, whether it be the government schools, whether it be the college system, and they sell their souls for a mess of pottage. They don't realize what they're doing. Listen, do not think that I'm going to let you leave this church, any of you, ever without knowing that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and it will destroy you. It will bring sadness and destruction into your life. But on the other hand, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you, Christian, understand? Have you searched your soul to understand that bearing the reproach of Christ is one of life's greatest treasures? And when this persecution comes upon you and that next new round of reproach comes to you, do you rejoice? Is that your heart's first response? If not, you have found a place to repent in today's sermon. Are you suspicious of your own motives? Is there anything in your life you're doing right now that brings you the approval of the world? Is there anything in your life that you're doing right now that brings you the approval of the world? Why are you doing it? I mean, I'm not saying that you won't receive respect when you walk for Christ in the world. Even those outside of Christ will see you and there will be respect for you. But the question I have is your heart. If there are things that you are doing that bring you the approval of the world, why are you doing it? Are you there waving a white flag with the world? Is that why you've received approval? Are you pondering future decisions and aware that one course or another would bring you more approval from the world? And if so, how does your heart respond to that? Are you seeking to avoid the reproach of Christ as you think about your future? Do you understand what it means to be in the world but not of the world? Have you meditated upon this, especially for how you raise your children, parents? And what educational, vocational paths you hold out for your children to consider? You know, education and politics are two of the most obvious places to apply this, but it applies in evangelism. It applies in every ethical situation that we find ourselves in, whether we're going to stand for Christ or not. And do you consciously pursue paths of service to Christ that will give you the opportunity to bear His reproach? You see, here's how it would work, if you're thinking rightly. You research your future, whatever the question is. And one of those paths is a path that is a good path. A path where you will be advancing Christ in His glory. A path where you will be seeking His kingdom. Maybe there's others. But in this path, you see, ooh, that's going to be hard. That's going to bring a lot of reproach. Ooh, that's where the battle of my generation burns the hottest. Which path are you going to choose? I know which one I want, but I'm scared of it. But God gives us confidence daily to run to where the battle is the hottest. Try to get the greatest reproach you can in this life, Christian. Not because you're seeking to be ugly and, you know, cause conflict with people. No. You go out for Christ and you know the world's going to come against you. Go to where the battle is the hottest. Run to the spot in this culture today where you see that the kingdom of God is being most hotly pressed against. Run to the battle. When we go forth to go outside the camp,
what we're doing is we're like David. We're running to the battle. And when we do that, we will be attacked. And when that attack comes, take it as treasure. Take it as pleasure. It's really easy to say, sitting here in an air-conditioned room with plenty of food and clothing. Because we don't know what kind of attacks the world may bring against us if we stand for Christ. But that's okay. We can't let those things scare us. Instead, what we want is to just be those who seek first His kingdom and His glory, and leaving all the results in His hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are people who still live in a sinful world, and You have sin within us, and we are apt to sin against You. We're apt to be afraid, and we're apt to want to avoid the scorn and reproach of Christ. Lord, we're apt to be short-sighted and not see true treasure, and we are prone to running away and to retreating instead of running to the battle, being those who are devoted to advancing Your kingdom, being the answer to the prayer that we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us, we pray, to go forth from this world, to not be friends with the world. Lord, to reject all that would tempt us away from You from this world, and instead to go forth into this world at enmity with this world because we are friends with Christ, so that we can witness unto this world in a way that truly presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, and it leads to the conversion of sinners, and it leads to the reformation of a culture unto the glory of Christ and His kingdom. In His name we pray. Amen.